Well, good evening to everyone. It's good to be with you once again. And let's turn into God's Word. And let's be encouraged tonight with our God. When I came this evening, I thought we might turn to Jeremiah chapter 9 and look at verses 23 and 24. But the Spirit of God redirected me. He does that sometimes. And He redirected me, and I was thinking in the scriptures that were read and in the prayers that we had, I was thinking about that wonderful aspect that we have of seeing, being with, and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of those words of our Savior when He said to His disciples in that upper room, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And then the question was asked, well, how do we know the way? And the answer was, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And then another question was asked, and of course in John 14, starting in John 13 and going to the middle toward the end of John 14, there are four questions that are asked. And that was the second question. And really, "Let not your heart be troubled" is the answer to the first question that's at the end of chapter 13 by Peter. And then Thomas asks his question. And then there's this other question that says in John chapter 14, maybe I'll just open the scriptures there. And in John chapter 14, the question is asked by Philip, said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Show us the Father, and it suffices us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And this is an interesting expression because this is exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this scene. Now, we always say that Christ came to save sinners, which He did. Indeed, He came that we might have eternal life. But one of the things that I think is often overlooked is that one of the primary reasons that at the age of 12, the Lord Jesus said, "Do you not know that I ought to be about my Father's business?" And so He came to accomplish the Father's business. Now, part of that was salvation, of course. Part of that was going to the cross and paying for the price for our sin so that we could be in a relationship with God and know Him as our Father. But also, in addition to that, or right alongside that, the blessed Lord Jesus desires that we would learn more of the Father. This is why He came. If we go back to John 1, and we see this at the very outset. And by the way, let me just say this. As we're turning back to John chapter 1, verse 18, we're going to look at. As we turn back there, I might just mention this. From John 1, from about verse 19, because the first 18 verses of John are the prologue. That's the prologue to the book. Verses 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 18 is the prologue to the Gospel of John. Then, from verse 19 to the end of chapter 12, we have His public ministry. The public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we might look at Him as prophet in that public ministry. Then you have the private ministry of the Lord Jesus in that upper room with His own. In chapter 14, 15, at the end of chapter 14, we know that they go out to the garden and they're leaving there. But chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, we call it the upper room ministry because it has that high and holy character. And it brings us, it lifts us out of the, I don't know what to call it, but out of the dungeon of this world and lifts us up, right? When you read those chapters, you're so encouraged. And then we have after chapter 17, then you have Gethsemane, chapter 18, Gabbatha, and you have Golgotha, and then from chapter 20, we're brought into a new relationship with God because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a tremendous thing for us to see. And I would just say this, as we were looking at that, I would just mention to us that in chapters 13, I said chapter 1, verse 19, to chapter 12, verse 50, is you can look at the Lord Jesus there as prophet. In chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, especially 17, you can look at the Lord Jesus as priest, priestly character. We know that he didn't become priest until he was crucified, buried, rose again, ascended up on high, and sat down. His priestly ministry began, but we certainly see the character of priestly ministry in that upper room for his disciples. And then we might say, not only that, but in chapters 18 to 20, as we looked at Gethsemane and Golgotha and Golgotha, we can say that he's king, because in those chapters, 9 times he's referred to as king, 9 times. And so it's pretty amazing to look at that. And then we see chapter 21 is one of my favorite chapters. It's really pastoral. And maybe that's why it touches my heart. It's a pastoral chapter. And if you ever want to do pastoral service, you have to look at the life of Peter. And Peter learned a very important lesson that you can't feed others until you fed. Remember the Lord Jesus said to Peter, come and dine, come and dine. And then later he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. And until Peter came and dined, he couldn't feed others. And so it's an important lesson for us if we want to be shepherds, if we want to be pastors, if we want to be men and women of God that God can use, we have to feed upon the living bread. We have to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But I say that, all that by way of introduction. We come to verse 18 then, and we see something powerful that's given to us here. He says, no one has seen God at any time. God could not be looked upon. God could not be seen. You remember Moses said, show me your glory. And God says, no, Moses, you cannot see my glory. No man can see my glory and live. If I was to show you my glory, you'd be dead in a nanosecond, however fast that is. He said, you would be dead like that if you were to see my glory. But Moses, I'll put you here in the cleft of the rock. And when my glory passes over, you'll be able to just get a glimpse of my backside. But no man can see my glory and live. So what did God do? When God sent his only begotten son into the world, he sent him here to reveal the Father, that we might have a glimpse of what the Father looks like. As he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I think oftentimes, I believe that in most circles of believers, that the Father is the neglected member of the Godhead. And yet we read in Scripture that we are to worship the Father. And they that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and truth. And I believe, as I look at John chapter 4, that's not talking about collective worship. If I want collective worship, I'll go to the book of Hebrews. But when I look at John 4, that's not collective worship. It's talking to an individual. The Lord Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, an individual person who had been living with 5 different men and had had a life, a wicked life. And yet the Lord says, I want you to understand what you're created for. You're created so that you can have a relationship with the Father, so that you can pour out your heart in praise to him. That's why you're created. And I think oftentimes we neglect our relationship with the Father. It's wonderful that we have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And that's a wonderful thing. But we should never lose sight of the fact that why he came was to reveal the Father. And so we read on here. He says, the only begotten Son. Tremendous expression. The only begotten son. And this word begotten, it's a little difficult to really translate the word begotten. A lot of translators have a hard time. The ESV, when that came out, they tried. But I have a little problem with where they left it. They left it as one and only. But really, it's used of Abraham, the same word in Hebrews chapter 11. It's used of Abraham referring to Isaac as his one and only. But Isaac wasn't his one and only. Now, we understand he had Ishmael and he didn't have it God's way. But what would have been better to say is that Isaac was his unique son, one above all others. And I think that word unique fits the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the unique son because, by the way, now because of his work at Calvary, he's bringing many sons to glory. And we're part of that number and we're on our way. And so he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, let's back up just a second. Let's look at this expression. The only begotten son, the only unique son, the one that's above all others, one who stands apart, stands above all others, who is in the bosom of the Father. What a phrase. What an expression. Who is in present tense. Who is in the bosom of the Father. Now, it says bosom. And what do we get from that? It's interesting that in John's Gospel chapter 13, let me just turn there for a moment, just to make a distinction for us. Yes, in verse 23, he says, I'll just start at verse 22. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed. This is in John 13. The disciples looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke. And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. And by the way, we know that to be John, right? Did you know that there's six individuals in the New Testament? I just read this the other day. I just enjoyed this. There's six individuals who can say, Jesus loved me. And where it says specifically that Jesus loved these individuals. The first three is in John 11, verse 5, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus loved them. And then John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Then Paul, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't that wonderful? And I'll leave you to dig out the rest. But let's come back to this. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. And then, leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Now, did you notice the difference? And here's the distinction I want to make. Did you notice the difference between bosom and breast? It's two different Greek words. They're two different words. And in the first, the word bosom, it has to speak about affection and tenderness. And breast speaks of more in the sense of nutrition and nourishment and strength. And so when we look at these two things, what are we talking about here? When the Lord Jesus was in the bosom of the Father, he was in a place of intimacy with the Father. And it's present tense. So when he was here, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When he was here, he was in the bosom of the Father. He never left the bosom of the Father. That intimacy was always there. And by the way, I don't think he was ever separated from the Father. I don't think he was ever at a distance from the Father. He was always in the bosom of the Father. You say, yeah, but what about on the cross? Well, I'm going to go out there on a limb and I'll let you saw it off if you like. But I'm going to go out on a limb and say the scriptures does not tell us that he was ever separated from the Father. But the scriptures do tell us is that the blessed Lord Jesus upon the cross cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God, as a holy, righteous God, dealing with my sin, dealing with your sin, pouring out upon his blessed one, pouring out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the very wrath of God falling upon the Lord Jesus. Jehovah lifting up his rod, and oh Christ, it fell upon thee. Yes, there was separation as a holy and righteous God. I don't want to go where Scripture doesn't go. So Scripture doesn't tell us that the Father and the Son were ever separated. But what they do tell us is that he was in present tense. And by the way, present tense ongoing. And that's important in the Greek. It was present tense ongoing. He was in the bosom of the Father. And that was the relationship this blessed person had. And so it speaks of intimacy. He has declared him. Now let me just back up one more step and let me just go back to this manner of ongoing, being in the bosom of the Father, intimacy, present tense, ongoing intimacy. Look back, if you will, to John chapter 1, verse 1. We know the verse. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'll read it again. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now I want to particularly focus for a moment in verse 1. In the beginning. We know there's several beginnings in Scripture, and this is really before there ever was a beginning, right? We know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then we have in the beginning, when in John chapter 1, verse 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, which speaks of his incarnation, when he came here and they beheld him, and they beheld that which was from the beginning. And that speaks of the beginning of his walk here in this scene. But here, this goes before Genesis 1:1, and this takes us back to eternity and what we commonly call eternity past. I don't like that expression, I'll be honest with you. How many eternities are there? There's only one. There's not eternity past, eternity future, and eternity present. But to be able to communicate things, we know what we mean, right? So I've never come up with a better thing to call it. So before time was, maybe that's it. Before time was, in eternity past. See, creatures of habit, I can't break it. But this is, in the beginning was the Word. Look at that word was. That word was means to be. And it's written in the Greek, the word is in imperfect tense, describing a continuation. It's written in the imperfect tense, describing a continuing situation. In other words, he always was what he always was. And he continued on being what he always was. He never stopped being what he always was. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. That word was in all three cases there. In fact, look down at your Bibles. In the beginning was, that means what we're saying, he continued on being the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Drop down, if you would, to verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, notice I skipped over verse 3, because in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. That word was, in verse 3, different word. Different word. Not the same word. That means the word was there in verse 3. And in verse 6, that word means that it had a beginning. There was a beginning, and it began when it began. That's the word. But concerning the blessed Lord Jesus, He always was. And he always continued to be what he always was. It's so important that we get that. Because the next thing that I want to show us, back up in verse 1, come back in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now this just amazes me. This word with God, and what this word with God means, is it means that he was face to face with God. Isn't that cool? I mean, come on. Face to face. The Lord Jesus, face to face. The Father and the Son, face to face. All eternity. That's in the bosom of the Father. That's the relationship Father and Son had. You gotta be kidding me. I mean, that should just make our hearts beat fast. To think of that relationship, Father and Son, face to face. In the bosom of the Father, intimacy, conversation, just that experience. And I've got three sons. And I tell you, I enjoy sitting down with all three of my sons. Sometimes one-on-one, sometimes all three of us, all three of them together, all four of us together, sitting down. But what a beautiful thing, Father and Son sitting there talking, conversing back and forth. But think of what this was, that God the Father and God the Son face to face for all eternity until the Father asked the question, who will go? Who will go for us? And whom shall I send? And the Son says, Father, here am I, send me. Oh, face to face. And when he became a man, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he became a man and walked here in this scene. The Father delighted in his Son, and the Son was still in the bosom of the Father. And we're brought into this. By the time we get to John 17, you hear the prayer of the Lord Jesus. And yeah, we call it the high priestly prayer. You know what it is? It's conversation between the Father and the Son back together in prayer together and enjoying. They weren't ever apart. I didn't mean to insinuate that. But there they were. And we are allowed to sort of listen in, eavesdrop into their conversation between divine persons. Between God the Father and God the Son in the bosom of the Father. That's the privileged position we've been brought into. And so it's important to catch all this because, we just sort of read over something and fly right by it when we don't really dive into it a little bit. Sometimes you got to get in the deep end of the pool, right? So verse 18, we come back to verse 18. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has declared him. He has opened up things so that we might look in and learn what the Father is like. He has declared the Father to us. There's another little verse. Keep your finger here. Let's go to Matthew just for a moment. I think it's in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, I think it's verse 27 there. He says, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. Matthew 11, 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. See this in the bosom? That's this intimate relationship. But notice this. And the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. The Son chooses to whom he will reveal the Father. On the one hand. On the other hand, we come to a chapter like John 6. And he says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Right? The Son chooses who he's going to reveal the Father to. And the Father chooses who he's going to draw to his Son. So what we see, again, coming back to this manner of intimacy, that no one acts independent in the Godhead. We see this beautiful relationship in the Godhead. It's just tremendous. And you know, one of the things you see in John's Gospel, as you come through John's Gospel, there are seven different times where we read that the Father loves the Son. Seven different places where the Father loves the Son. And we're being brought into that. I'm not going to take the time to look at those. You can look at that with homework if you want. But come back to John 14 then. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, where, and I'll say this, that in John chapter 1, starting at verse 19, John chapter 1, verse 19, to John chapter 12, verse 50, you have that public ministry of the Lord Jesus, where you read this concerning the Father. You read the Lord Jesus saying, the Father, the Father, the Father. Whenever he speaks about the Father, it's always the Father. But starting in John 13, in his private ministry with his disciples, going to chapter 17, it's no longer the Father, but it's my Father, my Father, my Father. And what the Lord Jesus is doing, coming back to John 1:18, what the Lord Jesus is doing is he's slowly declaring the Father to them. Because he's bringing them along, and he wants to bring us along to a place where we have an intimate relationship with the Father. Now, for some people, this is difficult because for some people, they didn't have a good relationship with their earthly father. And for some of us, I had a good relationship with my earthly father. But I'll tell you this, I learned more about my dad after he was gone in 2013 than I did before he was gone. I learned just how much I valued him. I learned just how much I love him and missed him, right? But what the Lord Jesus is doing here is he wants us not to wait till we get to heaven in the Father's house where we're going to spend all eternity. He doesn't want us to wait. He wants to start declaring him and revealing him to us now. And so in John 14 then, he's talking about the Father and he's talking about my Father. In John it really begins in John chapter 13, where Jesus knowing, in fact, let's go even before that. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world and so on. Then Jesus knowing, verse 3, that the Father had given all things into his hand. And this really connects. You could go back into John chapter 5 and you could connect John chapter 5 where all judgment has been given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that. But then if you come to John chapter 14, as it starts to open up and the Lord Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go up to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. And then he says in verse 6, as we've read already, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And then this conversation back and forth, verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you will know him. Listen to that. From now on, you will know him and have seen him. Well, now, Philip is perplexed. He says, well, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words which I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And then he goes on and he talks about this intimate privilege that we are going to have, that we're going to be able to access into the presence of God as our Father. And he says, you know, up to this point, you've just talked to me, and anything you've needed, I've provided for you. But there's coming a time when you're no longer going to ask me, you're going to ask the Father. You're going to ask the Father in my name. And that means in my authority, or in the authority of my name. Now, I don't want to have an argument that some have. I've heard this at conferences, and I don't want to get into that argument. Do you have to pray in Jesus' name? Well, I would say this. What the scripture says is, in that name is the authority in which I pray. So if I can pray in that authority without saying in Jesus' name, then fine. But if I can't, then I need to put that on the end. The Lord knows our hearts, and I think that's the main thing in our relationship with him. But when we say in Jesus' name, it isn't just to let everybody know we're about to land the plane. That's not why we say in Jesus' name. We say in Jesus' name because that's the authority and the access that we have into the presence of our Father. There is no other name that gets us into the presence of the Father. That's the, if I can reverently say it, that's the password. I reverently say that. And so when we look at this, then this is the privileged position that we have to the Father. Now, can I show us one last passage? We're skipping over John 17 because I don't have time to do that justice. But I do want us to turn to John 20, and we'll finish with this. This is after the resurrection, after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's coming to Mary, and how precious that the Lord first, the first person he sees in resurrection is a sister. Sisters value that, value that. He doesn't appear to one of his disciples. He appears to his sister first. I think that's special. And then he says this, verse 14, so when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And Jesus, supposing him to be a gardener, said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him. I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary, called her by name. I know my sheep by name. John 10 calls her by name. And she turned and said to him, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And she says to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. What does that tell us? That she wanted to just cling to him, right? She wanted just to wrap her arms around him. Do not cling to me, he says to her, for I have not ascended, here it is, to my Father, but go unto my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. I want to back up to verse 17, because in this verse we have the, remember, no one has seen God at any time. Only the only begotten Son, he who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. He has declared him. So the Son is declaring the Father. And after his death, burial, and resurrection, the Lord Jesus brings us into a new relationship with the Father. That each of us in this room have a new relationship with the Father. It's no longer, he did not say, I'm going to my God and to your God and to my Father and to your Father. He didn't put it in that order. He put it, I'm going to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. That's the order he puts it in. And so we, in our communications with the Father, we should never put him at a distance as God somewhere out there, as Elohim way out in out yonder. We should always refer to him as our loving, blessed, holy Father, if you will. Whatever word you put before it, just make sure you address him as Father. How precious. You see, we're brought into this intimate relationship with God as our Father. And I wish I had time because I take us to Romans chapter 8. Oh, that's right. We're going to be there on Saturday. So there we go. Because in Romans chapter 8 and in Galatians chapter 4, what we read in Galatians chapter 4 is that the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. But in Romans chapter 8, it's not the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit testifying with my spirit that I'm a child of God. But it's the Holy Spirit crying out within me, and I cry out, Abba, Father. How beautiful is that? That's the work of the Spirit within me that cries out, Abba, Father. And I wish we had time to go down that road, to develop that a little bit, so that we could see how that works, and really reminding us of this intimate relationship. You see, we're born into the family of God, but Romans 8 is going to teach us that we're not just simply born as children, but we've been brought into adult standing with God as adopted sons. Meaning, I don't have to wait till I grow up to address God as my Father. And I don't have to wait till I grow up, spiritually speaking, to have this intimate relationship with God and enjoy all the blessings that He has for me. Because I'm accepted in the Beloved, and as such, I'm brought into this intimate relationship. Born as sons, as children, but accepted as sons, adopted into the family of God. How wonderful that you and I have this intimate relationship with God as our Father. And then you go into 1 John and you can dig out more truth concerning the family of God and how, what does it say? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. See, sons of God is a Paulinian teaching. This whole adoption is a Paulinian teaching. But children of God is more of a John's teaching. And Peter touches it as well. And so may the Lord just encourage us as we consider this wonderful relationship. We're living in dark days, beloved. But you know what that means? The darker the night, the brighter the light. That's all that means. It means what we've been brought into, it ought to shine. Because who brought us into it? So may the Lord encourage us. Amen.